Well, good morning, my dear church family. It's a joy to be back with you. Kathy and I missed you, and we're glad to be back home. I'm thankful to be able to stand here today and share God's word with you. I'm really excited about that. And I have to say a word about our choir this morning. I tell you, wasn't that awesome? I am just so thankful for Pruitt and what he does in our music ministry, getting so many people involved of all ages. And to brother, every week, you always present Jesus through the songs. And I'm so thankful for that. And I just want to encourage you, my brother. We appreciate you and thank you so much. I have some other things I would like to say, and I'll share those at the close of the service this morning. But I want us to get into God's Word. So open your Bibles, if you would please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Now, I want us to focus on this familiar text as we approach Christmas. Matter of fact, we're going to read the first 11 verses of this text. And here in verses 1 through 7, we find the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus. And so let's read these first 7 verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made by Cyrenius when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Excuse me. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, when we come to verses 8 through 11, which will be our main text for today, I want to focus primarily on a couple of verses. And what I want to share with you today, I've entitled this message, The Greatest Announcement Ever Made. Let's continue reading. Joe, would you get me some water, please? Thank you. Thank you, brother. I was got a frog in my throat this morning. Thank you. Let's begin reading now in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel of the Lord said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the great privilege to be here this morning. Lord, I thank you for my church family. My wife and I have missed them. We love them more than they will ever know. And we thank you for them. And we thank you for allowing us to be together here in this place this morning at this time. And I know that there's not a person here that is here by happenstance. Lord, they're not here by accident. Everyone is here because you have ordained them to be here today. And I believe that with all of my heart. And Father, as simple as this message will be, I pray, Lord, that you will drive home to our hearts truth from your word. Truth that will set us free. Truth that will bring joy. Lord, I just pray, God, I know your word is anointed, and I pray that as I share it this morning, that you would use it to your honor and glory and to everyone's good. So, Lord, bless us now as we dive into this text and we see what you have to say to us today. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we focus on the last few verses of this text, verses 8 through 11, and we look at the greatest announcement ever made, I want to share with you four significant things about this announcement. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 8 that the announcement was made to shepherds. And that really seems so insignificant, but yet I believe it is significant. And I want to share with you why. Look at what it says there in the verse, and it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." The announcement that was made about the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was made to lowly shepherds. It could have been made to kings. It could have been made to the religious people of the day, the religious elite. But God chose shepherds. God chose to send an angel to announce to lowly shepherds that Jesus Christ, the Lord, had come. Now, I say that is significant because of a couple of reasons. Number one is because shepherds had a poor reputation in that day. Matter of fact, they were considered lowly at best, and the religious people of the day treated them with disrespect and ignored them. Not only that, but they were despised. And the reason they were despised is because that they could not attend the services and keep the ceremonial laws of washing and cleansing because they were always out in the field abiding with the sheep. So God chose to give this great message, the greatest announcement ever made to mankind, that He was sending a Savior. He was sending His Son to this world. So this was an example, I think, of what God desired for all sinners. Think about this. The Bible tells us He desired to send this message to these lowly shepherds, revealing an example that He would follow throughout the New Testament and even today, to send the greatest message ever heard, that a man had come to save people from their sins. And not just any man, but the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God. He wanted the whole world to hear the good news. And that brings me to a second thing I want you to notice from the text, and that is that this announcement was regarding good news which would bring great joy. That's what he says there in verse 10. He says, "For fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now, it's interesting that phrase, good tidings, when used in the Old Testament, refers to good news, especially of the joyful tidings of God's kindness toward men, but particularly of the messianic blessings that would come through this God-man, this God-child. And then secondly, in the New Testament, it is used primarily of the glad tidings of God's coming kingdom, the salvation to be obtained through Christ, and what related to salvation. And so the good news would produce great joy or exceeding gladness. And what did that do? That brought hope to a world of people who needed hope. And if they ever needed hope, it was at that time, that hope came through none other than God's message through this angel to these lowly shepherds. Now, I want you to notice a third significant thing about this announcement, and that is that the announcement was made to all people. I thought that was very significant. It wasn't just made to the Jews. It wasn't just made to the religious elite of the day. The angel specifically gave this message, this announcement, made this announcement to these lowly shepherds. And interestingly, Luke's gospel is for the underdog. Do you know that? When you begin to study the gospel of Luke, you will discover that Luke's gospel is for the underdog, that is, the outcast and the underprivileged. Matter of fact, when you read the gospel of Luke, you'll discover that Jesus gravitated toward the poor and the needy and those that were spiritually ill and needed salvation. Matter of fact, one day he stood and read out of the scriptures, and this is what he read of himself. He said, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he, the Spirit of the Lord, hath anointed me," Jesus is saying of himself, "to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And that is exactly what Jesus did. Matter of fact, when you look through the book of Luke, I want to just share a few simple things with you about this. Number one, to the sick, Jesus came with health in Luke 4:40. To the demon-possessed, he came as a liberator from demonic powers, chapter 4, verse 41. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 13, he went to the leper who was unclean and untouchable and consequently was very depressed because of his physical condition. And Jesus brought cleansing, health, and wholeness to that leper. To the paralytic, Jesus forgave his sins and enabled him to walk, Luke chapter 5 and verse 25. To the woman of the city who was a great sinner and a prostitute, Jesus granted the gift of forgiveness and cleansing there in Luke chapter 7, verse 48. And I could go on and on and on just from the book of Luke and how Jesus gravitated to these, the people, the poor and the needy and the sinners, the outcast of the day. And you know what? He's still doing that today. He's still doing that today. And he wants to do that through you and through me. The good news is that Jesus loves all people and is willing to help all people. And the good news of the gospel is that for all people throughout the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, there's a fourth thing I want to mention, a significant thing about this announcement, and that is that it was about the coming of the Savior. That's what the announcement was about, is about the coming of the Savior. And note the word Savior here in this text. That word in the Greek language means deliverer. Deliverer. And the idea in this word is that of deliverance, of being saved from some terrible disaster that leads to one perishing. The Bible says in John 3:16, I just quoted it a moment ago, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And he goes on in the very next verse and he says, "But he did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That is, might be delivered, might be brought into a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And so the idea that is carried with this word here, the word Savior, is deliverance. Jesus Christ was, he is, and always will be man's deliverer. And as I shared in the previous verses, Jesus came and will deliver people from whatever they need deliverance from if they will trust in him. And notice that God is very specific here in identifying the Savior. He wants everyone to be aware of who the Savior is. And so what did he do? He added some other names in here to help identify Jesus, his Son. First of all, he uses the word Christ. That comes from the Greek word Christos. And Christos means anointed. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Anointed One. Jesus had just stated in that verse I quoted out of Luke's gospel that the Holy Spirit came to anoint him to do what he did here on this earth. And then he uses the word Lord. That comes from the Greek word kurios. And kurios means one who is supreme in authority. And so he says, this child, listen, look at the verse. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a deliverer. And who is this deliverer? He is Christ the Lord. He is Christos, the anointed one of God. He is Kurios. He is the Lord, the one who is supreme and has all authority. And it's interesting to note that Jesus stated in Matthew 28 and verse 18, after his resurrection and his appearance to his disciples, he came and met with them and he said to them, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. So Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the deliverer, the supreme one. He is the one who has all authority. So Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, who's been given all authority and power, is man's only deliverer and Savior. You can't find a Savior like Jesus anywhere else. There is no one else. Jesus is the only Savior. That's why he said that he is the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. And it's interesting that God the Father sent him to this world. Jesus Christ left the portals of glory and came to this world in the form of human flesh. Jesus wrapped and clothed himself in a human body like yours and mine. Jesus Christ, the Son, the Holy Son of Almighty God, who was God himself, came to this world, wrapped himself in human flesh, lived a perfect life, went to a cross, a cruel cross, and died on that cross, shed his blood on behalf of all mankind so that all mankind could be saved and set free from sin. Someone may ask, well, what did he need to come to deliver people from? Christ, number one, Christ came to deliver people from the power of sin. You see, the Bible says that sin is universal. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, when I say sin is universal, I mean that every human being born into this world is born a sinner. Every human being is a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Everyone is a sinner. We are a sinner in the eyes of God. We do not make the mark. It's like putting a bullseye target on the door back there and me taking a bow and arrow and pulling that bow back and letting that arrow go and it falls short of the bullseye and falls short of the target. That's what it literally means in the text when we think about sin and how we miss the mark. We fail to be what God would have us to be. We fail always to do what God has us to do, because we missed the mark. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none good, no, not one. You see, sin has the power to dominate one's life. Did you know that if you're here today and you're without Jesus Christ, sin is dominating your life? Not only that, but your father is the devil. Now, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says that those who are living in sin, who have never been saved and born again, listen, they're missing the mark. They're disobeying God. They're living in the natural rather than in the spiritual. And their father is the devil. That is who is dictating to them how they're living and what they're doing in life. But when one is saved and one is born again, the Holy Spirit comes into one's life. And then the Holy Spirit of God, who has all power and all authority, he lives inside of us. And he is the one that begins to dominate our life. He is the one that helps us and gives us the strength that we need to live the Christian life, not to disobey God, but to seek to please God every moment of every day. Do we fail? Absolutely, we fail. But we do not practice sin. We do not live in sin every single day. And that is the difference between a lost sinner and a saved sinner. But sin has the power to dominate one's life. That is exactly why we see the cruelty, we see the crime, we see the corruption in our land today, in the lives of people, leadership in our nation, and all over the world. It is because of that little three-letter word, sin, S-I-N. And it has affected every single person. So sin has the power to dominate one's life. But at the moment of salvation, the power of sin is broken. Matter of fact, Paul states in Romans 6:14, to those who had believed in Christ, he said, for sin shall not have dominion, that is to rule over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. And so when one is saved and born again, guess what? Jesus Christ delivers that person from the power of sin. But then I want to suggest to you this morning that not only are we delivered from the power of sin, but people are delivered from the penalty of sin. You see, sin has a penalty. It carries the penalty of death, physical, spiritual, and eternal death. Did you know there are those three kinds of death? There is the physical death, and we all know what that's like. I mean, all of us here, I'm sure, have seen a dead body, seen a dead person. You've been to funerals, you've been to funeral homes and looked at bodies laid out in caskets, and the reason they're laid out there is because they're physically dead. Their soul is no longer in the body. There's no longer life in the body. That is one kind of death. But then there is spiritual death. Spiritual death is when a person is spiritually dead on the inside. Their mind and their heart is not in tune with God. Matter of fact, when we're born into this world, we are born with a attitude and a spirit and a nature that is literally bent away from God. It is not natural for a sinner, a lost person, to gravitate toward God on their own. That's why it is so important for the Holy Spirit to do a work in a person, lost person's life. He must draw them. He must magnify Jesus in their mind and in their heart and help them to understand they need eternal life and they need this Savior called Jesus. And so that, but if a person does not trust Christ, the penalty of their sin is death. Not only physical death, that was pronounced on all men in the book of Genesis. God told the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, that they would die. They would die physically. They would die spiritually. They wouldn't have a heart for God or a mind for God. But listen, there's a third type of death the Bible describes. It is called, in the book of the Revelation, it is called the second death. The second death. The first death is physical death, but the second death is eternal death. What does that mean? That means that one can die eternally. And to die eternally simply means to be separated from God forever and ever and ever. If you want a good example, if you want to read about a good example, read the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 33. Read about the rich man that died and went to hell. He could not escape the place. He was told there was a great gulf that separated between where he was and where Abraham and Lazarus was. You can't come here and we can't come there because God has put this great gulf and it is fixed. It is fixed. And so those who die without Jesus Christ, they go to that terrible place. That is eternal death. Where, listen to this. Where they desire to die but can't. Where they live every second, every moment of their life in eternity, desiring to die and escape what they are in and never being able to die. Why? Because it is eternal death. They're dying every single moment, every single day. They're dying. They're dying. They're in a spiritual place and they're in a spiritual body and they're being tormented and they're dying. They're desiring to die, but they can't literally die into the, and how do I want to explain this? They can't die to the point to where they're asleep and they know nothing. They're constantly in that state of suffering forever and ever and ever. And that's what it means to be eternally dead. So as the angel announced to the shepherds this great announcement, we must announce to all people that Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, is man's deliverer and hope. That was the greatest announcement ever made. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? Have you believed in Him with your whole heart? Not just your head, but your heart? Have you confessed Him as your Savior and Lord with your mouth? Have you called on Him and asked Him to forgive you of your sin and to save you? If not, why not now? If not, why not today, right here in this place? Do you realize that there may come a time when you will not have another opportunity to trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? But if you would do that today, the Bible is clear. God's Word is true. He cannot lie. And He tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that He is your Lord and your Savior, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead after He came to this world and lived a sinless and perfect life and died on the cross and rose again from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 13 says of Romans 10, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, folks, when one calls upon the Lord to be saved, they must call out of a genuine, heartfelt desire to commit their life to Jesus Christ. They are so desperate. They are so desperate for salvation. They know what they need. They need forgiveness. They need cleansing from their sin. They need Jesus as their Lord and Savior to direct their lives on a daily basis. When a person comes to that point and realizes that and desires that, they can cry out to God from their heart. You don't even have to pray a prayer, but from your heart, just cry out to God. The moment you believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, was rose and raised again the third day, the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you will be saved. But you must be willing to repent of your sin. Turn from sin and turn to God. You can't go to Jesus and say, oh, Lord, I want to be saved, and then get up and go about your way and then continue living the same kind of life you've always lived. No, that's not salvation. Real salvation changes a person. Believe me, when one is genuinely saved, they are changed by the grace and the goodness and the love of Almighty God, because the Holy Spirit of God comes into their body, comes into their life, and He bears witness with their spirit that they are the children of God, and He helps them to overcome the temptations of life. That doesn't mean they will be perfect, but it means that they will seek perfection. They will desire perfection, and they will live for Jesus every day of their life as to the best of their ability. Oh, folks, I can't tell you what a difference Jesus can make in your life. As I stand here today, I think about my own salvation, and I think about how miserable I was. I was so empty. I had an emptiness in my heart and in my soul that I cannot describe with words. And I felt so alone. I was so empty, and I was so sick and tired of living the sinful life that I was living. I was tired of it. And I saw in people like you, as my wife and I began attending Cololo Springs Baptist Church, I saw something in those people that I did not have, that I desperately wanted. And what I saw in them was Jesus. What I saw in them was the effects of the Holy Spirit in their life that was causing them to be kind and considerate and loving and forgiving and Christ-like, living for Jesus every day. And that's what I desired to have. That's what I so desperately needed and wanted. And on the fourth day of February of 1978,
as I knelt by the bathtub in the bathroom of my home, I cried out to Jesus. And I told him, I said, Lord, I don't understand all there is to know about this thing called salvation. I don't understand all there is to know about this being born again. I've never heard this phrase before until just recently. I don't know what that means. But I do know one thing, Lord. I know I need you. I know I want to be like those people down there. I want to be loving and kind. I don't want to curse every word that comes out of my mouth. I don't want to curse. I don't want to drink anymore. I don't want to smoke anymore. I don't want to do all the things that I've been doing. I'm sick of my life. And God, if you can't save me, then just do something with me. But God, I just ask you to please, please, Lord, come into my heart and save my soul and change my life and give me your life. And that morning, Jesus Christ became real to me. And there was a change that came into my heart and in my life. It wasn't a change that I had to muster myself. It wasn't a change I had to generate in my own life. No, it wasn't something I had to work at. You know, I think about people who try to turn over a new leaf every year. You know what they're doing when people try to turn over a new leaf every year? They're doing it in their own flesh. When you try to turn over a leaf in your life, you're doing that in your own flesh. But when you're a believer, when the Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God comes into your heart and your life, you have a helper. You have one that is living in you and giving you His life, and He's living through you. He's giving you new desires and new thoughts and new words. He changes everything. That's why Christians are able to live a Christian life. And so if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, oh, how I pray that you'll trust Him today before it's too late. You say, what do you mean before it's too late? I mean, there can come a time when it'll be too late, when you can't trust Jesus. If the Spirit of God stops drawing you, if He stops convicting you, if He stops wooing you, if He stops working on you for salvation, there can come a time when you don't know how long He's going to draw you and convict you. Nobody knows that. The Bible doesn't tell us. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. When we have the opportunity, when we've heard the Word of God, when the Spirit of God is moving and convicting and drawing and wooing and calling people out of love. And if you're sitting here today and your heart's pounding 90 to nothing, and you know deep down in your heart and in your soul that you're not right with God and you're not saved and you're miserable right now. You may be sitting here in this sanctuary, or you may be at home somewhere, sitting in your house, or you may be sitting with a friend somewhere and your heart is pounding and you feel that uncomfortable feeling in your spirit. Listen, I want to tell you, that is the Spirit of God calling you. And He's saying you need to come. He's putting His fear in you to draw you and cause you to see your need of Jesus and salvation. And you need to come. You need to come now. Now.